Let's bow our hearts and let the Lord do a special work in each one of our lives tonight. And we're the only one that can hinder it. There isn't anything he wouldn't do for us, but we've already seen that how Jesus was a little bit amazed at how the lack of faith people had. And next week, when we're in the sixth chapter of Mark, we'll see that he couldn't do much in his own hometown because they had little faith. And so he could only lay hands on a few people and heal them. But there's so much more that he would do for you and for me if we just open ourselves up to him and let his life be bigger than our life and to let him move through us. So, Father, in Jesus' name, we are very grateful that you love us and that you have allowed your Son to pay the price for all of our sin. There's no way that we deserve to be forgiven. There's no way, Lord, that we deserve eternal life in your presence. And yet, while we're here in these clay bodies on the planet, you are willing to let your power come into our hearts, your Holy Spirit. And when he's shed abroad in our hearts, Romans says that we're not ashamed. And Lord, you've given us comfort when we've needed it. You've helped us meet deadlines. You've done so many different things for each person here. And Lord, tonight we would ask, as we look at this end of chapter 5 in these two stories that are two different areas of town and two different people, and yet you bring everyone together to let miracles happen. And we'd like to ask you that you'd work miracles for those that are listening on the internet or watching or listening on the radio. And for those of us that are here in Tustin, California, Lord, may your Holy Spirit be real to us as your word goes forth. And we invite you, Holy Spirit, to speak to our hearts. Give us ears to hear what the Spirit would say, dear Father. Don't let us hold back anything that you would give to us. And the Bible says all good gifts come from our Father above, the Father of lights in whom there's no variableness or turning. There's no shadows. You don't cast a shadow. You just shine your light and life comes. And so take these stories out of Mark tonight, Lord, and breathe your Spirit and life into them that you would change all of us tonight and give us hope and encouragement. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. So if you'd go to Mark chapter 5, we're going to start at the 21st verse. This is right after Jesus went through the storm we saw last week with his disciples, and then he stood up and rebuked the storm, and we saw that he was talking to somebody when he said, "Peace be still." The language tells us it was directed at a personage, and we realize that the devil started that storm. And the term literally was, "Be ye muzzled." It was like a pit bull ready to attack you. And the Lord said to whoever started that storm, "Put a muzzle on it, buddy." And he stopped the storm right there. And then he gets out and he meets the man that had these demons. And he cast the demons out of the man. And they went into 2,000 pigs. They committed suicide into the Sea of Galilee. And then the swineherders went into the Decapolis, the 10 villages, the 10 towns that were around there, and told them what had happened. And when they came out, it said that they saw the man that was living in the tombs that was naked, and law enforcement chained him and he broke the chains loose. But when they saw him, he is seated, clothed in his right mind. The three things that the world could not do, his family couldn't do, doctors couldn't do, medication couldn't do, hypnosis couldn't do, get him in his right mind, let alone put some clothes on, and to be calm, finally, to have the storm in his individual life stop. And then they begged Jesus to get out of their neighborhood, which is very sad. But the reason they told him to get out of there is he just ruined their economy. These 10 towns of the Decapolis were all started by Jews that were returning from 70 years captivity in Babylon under Nebuchadnezzar. And they are not to eat pork. They knew that. Their rabbis knew it. Their Pharisees knew it. And yet they not only were eating pork, they were making money off of raising pigs. And so they would rather have a buck than they would the Lord. And there's a lot of people that money means more to them than God does. And we know that the love of money is the root of all evil. Money's not evil, it's the love of it. People let it control them, thinking that they're controlling it, and they lose their soul. How difficult it is, Jesus said, for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. It would be easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to get into heaven. So if you're a rich man tonight, you can donate it all here and we'll take care of it for you. Doesn't mean it's wrong to be rich. It's just your richness is in God. And then whatever this world has is going to burn. And as Billy Graham always said, he's never seen a hearse in a funeral procession going down the highway with the hearse towing a U-Haul trailer. You can't take it with you. So Jesus was warning the people at that time, the kingdom of heaven can be entered when you become like little children. Except we become like little children, there's no way we can get in. Because we're so smart, we have to figure everything out. And if we can't figure it out, we're not going to get in because we won't believe that's the way to do it. But the more you are as a little child, better off you are. Little children are very, very trusting and very, very loving and very, very innocent. And that's why Jesus said, it would be better that a man put a millstone around his neck and cast himself into the sea and he drowned if he were to touch one of these little ones. And the Lord really hates that type of sin because children are to be untouchable. They're to be in the image of God and to grow. And when evil comes to a child, the Lord doesn't spare too much mercy to bring things out. I met a bunch of kids from Iraq and northern Iraq when ISIS was tearing the place up a couple, 3 years ago. And it was a heartbreak to see these boys and girls and teenagers that were sold to the sex trade and to hear how they kept waiting, when is America going to come and save us? And their government was saying, when is America going to come and save us? And America wasn't doing anything but allowing it to happen. And just for that sin alone, for those children that are dead or have made it through it, they'll never be normal. America's going to be judged very severely because we've turned from God. And unless groups like us start gathering, and sadly to say, there aren't many Sunday night services anymore across America. The light's going out. And I encourage you that you do your best to be here. I'll do my best. I'll go way out of my way to be here. And bring your friends and let the Lord do a work in your midst. Remember, many are called, but very few are chosen. And he's calling people. But if they don't want to be a part of what he's doing, they'll answer later on. But if you want the Lord to work in your life, I can guarantee you he will work in your life. I've seen there isn't too much I haven't seen him do that's way beyond the supernatural when it comes to people. Because God loves people. He loves you. A lot of people have an image that God's angry. He's upset. He's mad. Is he disappointed? Sometimes. But do we surprise him? No. He knows that we're weak. But still, he wants to give you the kingdom. He wants you to enjoy what you've inherited through the death, the burial, and resurrection of his son, Jesus Christ. And so don't be robbed of the blessings of God. The fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily in Jesus Christ, and you are complete in him. So tonight, let these stories talk to your heart. And if it's the you're a messenger and you're just going to receive this message and you're going to take it to somebody you know it's for, that's good. Carry it on. But let's give God a chance in each one of our own hearts to do something that we haven't even thought about. So the guy has come to Jesus and said, let me get in the boat and go with you. And Jesus said, no, you can't come with me. And he said, instead, go back to your towns and tell your family and your friends the good things that the Lord has done for you. And it says that this man that was possessed, that was now free, went back and told all the people the great things Jesus had done. He actually became an evangelist. And it would have been cool had he gotten a boat and just hung out with Jesus. There's a lot of people that like to hang out with Jesus, but Jesus would rather say, we can hang out when we get in the kingdom together. You go out and start letting more people know what you just received. So in verse 21, chapter 5, we pick up our story. Now when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, remember, they must have been a little gun-shy here. a great multitude gathered to him, and he is by the sea. Have you ever been flying and you are in the middle of a storm? Well, usually you're not in the middle of a storm. You're off to the side of it. But middle of a real storm would take the wings off of a plane. But you're feeling it bumping around, and you know, you hang on, and you're actually scared. You're not going to tell anybody you're scared. But have you ever been in one of those situations? Everybody said, I'm never going to fly again. Ever do that? I was piloting one time many years ago, a twin engine, and we got into this. I should never have taken off. A friend's dad just had a heart attack, so I flew him to Northern California. And I did the weather, and I knew the storm was coming, but I didn't know it was almost on top of us. When I took off, I checked again, and they said, no, you can take off. But the wind started blowing the plane as I was going down the runway. I said, whoa, this wind is taking a lot of rudder here. When we got up there and got to altitude, we were dropping 1,000, 1,500 feet down, 1,500 feet up. And I said, I'm never going to fly again. And then I flew quite a bit after that. But I'm saying this because of this storm was so horrible. Do you remember in this story we had last week? They came to him and said, Master, don't you care that we're perishing? Obviously, he didn't care. It wasn't a care of his at all because he was sleeping and he was resting. It was for them to trust that he said, let's go to the other side. So I can imagine, since we've seen nothing yet about these disciples, that they still got kelp in their beards and their hair's all wet and slicked back and they're sick and they're very quiet getting back in the boat. And I bet a few of them said, why don't we just walk around and meet him? They might have done that, but I think they got in the boat. It's okay to be afraid now and then, but you need to outgrow it. So they got in again by boat, crossing over to the other side. A great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea. Behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came. His name is Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet. Now you remember, before Jesus and his disciples went to the Gadarenes, to that area of the Decapolis, the 10 villages, he saw a man that needed a healing in the synagogue in Capernaum. And when he left the synagogue, he went to Peter's house, and Peter's mother-in-law was sick with a fever, and he healed her. Now, it says he was a leader of the synagogue, Jairus. I'm not sure if that is the exact same synagogue, or if it's in Canaan or one of the little areas close to Capernaum. But this man is well known. As Mark is telling the story, he has his name. And the interesting thing is, this Jewish leader came to Jesus for help. Usually we read in the New Testaments of the Jewish leaders coming in a bad heart, trying to trick him, trying to deceive him, trying to find a reason they can kill him. But this one comes, and you see that he's got a broken heart, and he's got the heart of a daddy. One of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet. So now we see he's a humble leader. He begged him earnestly. He's pouring his heart out. He begged him, saying, my little daughter lies at the point of death. I have friends whose 12-year-old son died yesterday, and I've been thinking about them the last 30 hours or so. I can feel Jairus' pain. My daughter, calls her little, but she's almost a teenager, lies at the point of death. Come. Otherwise, he's inviting him to his house. Lay your hands on her, that she may be healed, and she will live. So he's exercising faith. He's seen and heard Jesus take his hands and touch people, and they get healed. And he's begging him earnestly. He's pleading. He's weeping. There's a great multitude of people, so that's a lot of people. And there's always three groups of people that you can see in the Gospel of Mark. And you're a member of one of those three groups. They are the multitudes. It's easy to get a crowd. It's not a hard thing to get a crowd. The second one is the followers. They followed him wherever he went. It may have whittled out the multitudes, but the multitudes came with a mixed multitude, and they all didn't have good hearts. They just liked to see what's going on. But the followers were people getting a little closer to Jesus, and they stuck with him a little bit when they didn't have to be at work. And then there's the third group, the disciples. The word disciple means a disciplined one. And that's who you want to be a member of, the disciples. It takes discipline to walk with Jesus. It's hard to walk with Jesus in modern society. I imagine it's hard in his times, but we have so many temptations in so many areas and so many directions coming at us that are inhuman, and they're inspired by non-humans, the way it's beginning to look. So I want to encourage you, don't just be a member of the multitudes that goes, it's a big crowd. There's nothing the matter with that. If your heart's right, you want to be with other people. You get strength in the Lord from being around a multitude of people that believe. But not everybody in a multitude really has a pure heart. Be a follower. Follow him. Don't follow your own schedule when you follow him. Say, well, I'll follow him this far, but I'm going to take a month and go this way. And when you follow him, isn't the same. But when you're a disciple, you are disciplined that your life no longer is yours, but you are available for him to use you to multiply the kingdom. And that's who you want to be, a disciplined one. Jesus said, if any man come after me, let him deny himself. That's discipline. Pick up his cross daily, not just once every Sunday or two Sundays out of the month, Christmas and Easter. No, pick up his cross daily and follow after me. So you have to pick up your cross. We all have a cross to bear. It could be physical, mental, or spiritual, or it could be several things happening. But whatever it is, you pick it up and you walk with him. So Jesus also said, if you truly are my disciple, then continue in my word. When I get somebody that claims to be a Christian, but I hear him talking something that isn't really quote-unquote Christianese, it's not biblical, I really question if they know the Lord. And this is very important. If I learned one thing from Chuck Smith, it was know the Word of God. If you're truly my disciple indeed, Jesus said, I want to be his disciple indeed, then continue in my Word. Should never stop reading his Word, memorizing the verses, looking at the stories, going back over from Genesis to Revelation, and let your heart be developed for the kingdom of God so that when he calls you and you step out on faith, you're doing it because of his word. So Jesus has this man. And those of you that are daddies, even if you have a 12-year-old daughter with you right now, a 13-year-old daughter, they think that they're grown and ready to fly. And you're saying just what Jairus says. My little daughter, she's 12 years old. Little daughter would be a 5-year-old or 6-year-old, you'd think. But he calls a 12-year-old, my little daughter. And daddies always have a harder time with the little daughters than they do the boys. The boys get a different kind of discipline sometimes than the girls. But you can see this daddy's heart. So I'd like to paint a picture for you here and let the Holy Spirit just begin talking to you about this man. Have you ever been there where you've been so broken that you just fall flat on your face and you start crying out to God? And you have nowhere to go. Friends don't understand. Parents don't understand. Spouses don't understand. There's something going on in your heart that's bringing you to your face before the Lord. When I was first in San Diego, I always took 2 or 3 shots by myself out to the desert to just pray and read the word and seek direction for the ministry. And one night, it was about 11:30, I think it was, and I saw that Billy Graham was going to be on a talk show. I think it was David Frost. And he said, Billy, now he and David, later I found out when I asked Mr. Graham a question about this many years later, David Frost's father was a brother, and he loved Billy. They were close friends. And he'd always tell Billy to pray for my son. He's getting too popular and famous and make money. Pray for my son. So I thought, I want to watch this. And so I'm sitting there, and I'm on the edge of the bed. I'm in my PJ bottoms, and I'm listening. And he says, Billy, you're one of the most famous people in the world. I want to ask you, how do you handle the praise that so many people give you? And he said, well, David, I don't handle the praise. If I handle the praise, then I got to handle the criticisms. And the criticisms usually outweigh the praise. So if I don't take the praise, I don't have to take the criticism. So David kept boring in on Billy, and he says, well, If there was a man that you would accept his praise, who would that man be, and what would the words be that you would accept? And Billy looked right at him, and he says, well, David, that'd be my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He'd be the man. And the words would be, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord. And then he hung his head down in humility, and the microphone picked up what he said, and he said, not thinking it was being picked up, he said, I'm not sure that's what I'm going to hear, but that's what I live for. And I thought, Billy Graham doesn't know if he's going to hear, well done, good. I fell on my face on the floor right there and started crying. And I remember about 8 years ago or something, I asked him about that scene. It had been in my heart for 30 years, whatever. And instead of telling me what he meant, he went on to tell me the story about David's need for Jesus and the Father. It was like Muhammad Ali. He came to visit Mr. Graham up at Montreat. And Billy at that time had he didn't ever drive anywhere, but he had an old 1978 Buick something or other. And he went down to the airport in Asheville to pick up Muhammad Ali. Well, I remember reading about this time that Muhammad Ali's entourage cost him $10,000 a day to have all the people that live in his house and, you know, hang out and spend his money. And so Billy's standing there, and he just had a pair of bell-bottom jeans, a baseball cap, a shirt, and tennis shoes. And when he was waiting and Muhammad Ali walked up, he said, wait here, I'll get your bags. And he stopped and said, Mr. Graham, where's your assistants and your security people? Where's your entourage here? Let them get the bags. Oh, it's just me. I'm picking you up. You're my friend. You're coming to our house. What he didn't know is that Cassius Clay, which is Muhammad Ali's real name, his father called Mr. Graham and said, when Cassius comes to your house, Billy, I beg you, just like this man begging Jesus, I beg you, you'd help him get away from the people that are controlling him. I'll be praying for you, Billy. So he gets the bag and goes to the car and he says, what kind of a car is this? Said, oh, this is my car. You drive an old Buick? He said, well, I don't usually drive much, but I don't need anything new or fancy. So he drives him up there. He was supposed to spend 2 days and two nights and ask Billy any question he wanted about God, Jesus, the Bible, and in relationship to his present faith. He left after just a few hours, a few short hours, because he couldn't take the humility. He said, I've got to go. I can't stay. To be like that, what a gift. To be so transparent that people can look through you and see that you're truly the real deal for the Lord. And they know they can come to you. And they know that you have faith. That's where we want to be. Not living for self, but living for one another. That your daughter's near death, that somebody call you up and say, hey, would you pray for us right now? We're losing our faith. Our son is dying right now. Our daughter is dying. And that you're not so consumed with self, you say, I'll be right over. Or I'll pray for you right now. That's what's so important, is that we actually pick up our cross daily, continue in his word, and follow after him. And he's going to lead us to people that need his love, his forgiveness, his kindness, his understanding, and that you will be able to take what he's done for you inside of your heart and share it with somebody else. So this daddy, he's brokenhearted. I don't think there's a daddy in this room or listening or watching that wouldn't be brokenhearted if your 12-year-old, your little girl, were near death. So he begged him, my daughter lies to the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, because he's seen it done before, that she may be healed and she will live. If you come into her life, she will live. So Jesus went with him. And a great multitude followed him, and they crowded around him. They thronged him. Now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years. Now it's almost like the old cars. You used to have three gears on the column. You go down to low gear and then up to second gear and down to third gear. It's like he went from low to second. We're going to this man's house whose little daughter is dying, and then Mark says, there's this woman. Another story just pops in. But the way the Lord, by the Holy Spirit, juxtaposed these two stories is very important, I think. Look what happens here. A certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years. You can go from Genesis all the way through the book of Acts, and you'll see this term, a certain man. This is one of the only times you see a certain woman, but it's in there more than once. God has, quote unquote, certain men and certain women that come into our lives to draw us closer to Jesus. And we don't know if it's an angel. He said, don't forget to entertain strangers because you may be entertaining angels unaware. Now, what does that mean? Well, if you were entertaining a stranger and they look like you or me, they look like a person, you would think they're a person. But if they walked up to you with a white robe and a halo over the head and big wings on the side, you'd say, haha, you're an angel. So you don't know that you may unawares have an angel sitting beside you or in front of you or behind you. Just pat them on the back, see if there's any wings. You'll find out if they are. So here's this certain woman. We have no background sketch at all. She's just one of the multitude. And a lot of people, when there's a multitude, are hiding in the multitude. They're shy, they're bashful. They are maybe emotionally beaten down as children or as adults. But just she's all by herself. There's no husband, there's no uncle, there's no grandfather, there's no father, there's no big son or brother. She's by herself. So the dad is saying, let's move it on to my house, please. A certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years. And she had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. And when she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, if only I may touch his clothes. That's really important. Not every translation like the New King James has, touch his clothes. If only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made whole. I shall be made well. Well, let's stop and zero in on this crowd now. We've heard the story. We understand that the daddy's brokenhearted. He's going off. He's very popular. He's the leader of the synagogue. They're walking down the road, and a certain woman comes on the scene, and we see her. And she says to herself, if I could just touch the hem of his garment, if I could just touch his clothes. Some of your translations was as good as the hem of his garment. Now, the rabbi, the teacher's garment, at the edge of his robe had these little blue tassels that were hanging down around the edges, which you'd look at him coming and you realize, well, that's a rabbi, that's a teacher. Some commentators believe when she reached out to touch the hem of his garment, she grabbed one of those tassels, which I find interesting because the tassel represents that he's a teacher of God's word. And she's going to get the strength of faith just reaching out and grabbing the hem. She doesn't need to talk to him like Jairus did. Doesn't need to tell him anything. If I can just get close enough in this crowd, I know I can be healed just by touching his clothes. That's how sensitive her faith is. Now watch what happens here. She had suffered many things from many physicians, which if you're a doctor, we're sorry to see that here for you, I guess, but you are practicing medicine. Many people have had problems that didn't get any better. She spent all the money that she had, all the money in 12 years, all the money that she had. We have no idea if she has a husband or if this was an inheritance or how she got her money, but every penny, every shekel was given to doctors, and she was no better. But actually, she rather grew worse. Now, some people get sick, and the doctors say, well, let's do this, let's do that. And they don't get better, they get worse. They become experimented with, let's try this drug, let's try that. When she heard about Jesus, and this is why it's so important you and I are telling people about Jesus. When she heard about Jesus, she came from behind him in the crowd and touched his garment, the hem of his garment. For she said, if only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well. And here's the word we started with the very first Sunday night. Immediately, the fountain of her blood was dried up. And she felt in her body that she was healed of this affliction. And Jesus, there's the word again, immediately, knowing in himself that dunamis, power, had gone out of him, he turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" Here's why this is so important, this story, before we go any further, is here. If you were to go to the Old Testament and you would read when a person is unclean, the Bible teaches the early Jewish people that if a woman were to bleed beyond her normal time every month, every day that she would be bleeding, she would be deemed unclean. And if she were unclean, you and I could not go visit her at her house and sit down on the sofa, because now we would be unclean. We could not have tea with her because we got her unclean cup and saucer. We couldn't break bread with her and eat because she's unclean and everything she touches is unclean. Now, we just heard about a guy that had so many demons, when they were cast out, they killed 2,000 pigs. And this man didn't have a mommy, a daddy, a brother, a sister, or uncle, or cousin, psychiatrist, psychologist, hypnotist, or anybody. He was naked, totally possessed, demons ripping the chains off of him, and he was living in the graveyard. He was totally unclean being around the dead. And yet, when he saw Jesus, he ran to him and fell at his feet. So no matter what you have done in your life that has made you unclean, there isn't anything that the blood of Jesus can't cleanse you from, if you ask him. You don't want to die in your sins. So here's this woman, just like this demonic man. Let's just use the word loneliness. She hasn't been hugged in over 12 years. Nobody's put an arm around her shoulder, wished her happy birthday or happy Hanukkah. Nobody's said cheers and had a cup of wine with her. She hasn't been kissed. She hasn't had anybody hold her hand and walk by the Sea of Galilee as she watches the sun rise up. She's had no intimate talk back and forth with anybody for 12 years. Can you imagine how lonely this lady is? How tormented that man was, and how brokenhearted the daddy is. This is what Jesus is an expert at. I see some of your faces, and we're getting to know each other after the services, and it would blow your minds if I told you 20 stories that I know that you don't know about people sitting around you that they've entrusted me with. It tells me that Jesus on Sunday nights is touching people's souls right here, and he's stirring things up. From a couple that's been married 3 months to a couple that's been married 33 years. Both of them, couples, both have separate things they need prayer for. There isn't anyone here that Jesus wouldn't just reach out in heaven right now and touch you and make everything beyond what you could expect, but it's our lack of faith that hinders him. I've always found that God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, I've found it be true wherever I've been, is a gentleman. He has never, ever forced me to do anything. He's never twisted my arm. He's never coerced me. He's never said, if you don't do this, ever. I've always recognized him as a gentleman. And gentleness in Galatians 5, verse 21, I believe it is a fruit of the Spirit. Of love. He's a gentleman. And being a father, I know that I usually know more than my kids know, if it's a subject matter they're good at. But I mean, in general, to be a good dad, you have to be seeing beyond your family and think of all the things that you got to protect these little sheep, no matter how old they get to be. So now you got the brokenhearted daddy, you got the lonely demon-possessed man, and now just a certain woman. Like any woman sitting in here, no, nothing about her, don't have a driver's license, don't know how tall, how short, how much she weighs, what color her hair is, what color her eyes. She's just somebody that's crushed. Have you ever been crushed? The whole world's being crushed right now. I will not be surprised if the newspapers tomorrow say, a man has come with a peace plan. Barry Stagner, last Thursday on World News Briefing, shared an article that there is a peace plan beyond anything that has ever been laid out before for the Middle East. Somebody's behind the scene with this peace and safety. I would not be surprised if the Lord came tonight at 7 o'clock straight up, at 7:01 if we were all in heaven. I'd be happy if we're all in heaven. He's coming. But doesn't it break your heart to know that there are men like this guy without any family, living alone, tormented, maybe smoking a crack pipe, two houses away from here? Or there's a woman that apparently she didn't even have a home. She just gets up and says, if I can just touch his clothes. Now, this is really sweet of her, because many times when people are in pain or anguish, I've seen it from the pastoral view. I've seen it from hospital visitations. I've seen it from being a reserve police officer. I've seen it from being a friend. When things get really rough, people do things that could cause harm to themselves or other people. She is so sweet. She knows she's unclean by the law, but she's having faith that Jesus didn't come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. And if she touches him, he would be unclean. Isn't that a subtle thing? I just need to, nobody, I don't want anybody to see this. She came in from behind him. They're all looking at his face and yelling, and she's reaching down, and nobody could say that unclean woman touched him. And look at the response of Jesus. Somebody touched my clothes. He felt power go out from him. A multitude is bumping into him. And look at these smart aleck, Larry, Curly, and Moe, disciples of his. Immediately the fountain of blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. Immediately, Jesus, knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd, and he said, he stops. Every word he says, everybody wants to hear. Who touched my clothes? Now look at the response. These are the guys that couldn't even make it in the boat through the storm. But his disciples said to him, now this is a put down, really. You see the multitude thronging about you, and you say, who touched me? I mean, that's really derogatory. That's talking down to him, condescending. It just shows who we are until we grow up, I guess. You say, who touched me? He didn't say, who touched me. He said, who touched my clothes? Don't get bitter at the church. I don't go to church anymore because, and they give you some, I got hurt because so-and-so said some. That's child stuff. Jesus is the one that you're loving. The church is just other people like you that are saved by grace. Oh, that pastor, I hate that pastor. He da 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 da. I'm never going to ever again go to any church. That's a cop out. Jesus is much more sensitive than his disciples. What do you mean, who touched me? He didn't say who touched me. He was so sensitive, he knew that that woman had touched the hem of his garment. She was focused on what she was after. She reached up, she got it, and it was so powerful that her faith was released. That the word power, dunamis, is the same one in Acts where Jesus said, wait and tarry in Jerusalem until you've been endued with power from on high. Dunamis. That's the word we get our English word dynamite from, or dynamo, like at a dam that's got the water going over and it's turning the hydroelectric dynamos that are going to send electricity out. You have that power available to you. You shall receive dunamis once the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you can be walking down the street and somebody can come to you and say, could you pray for me? And dunamis can go out from you. Oh, that doesn't make you a big shot or big wheel. It's just something you and I have been given by God that we can lay hands on the sick and they can be healed. You only hold yourself back from the things of the Lord. And he has faith upon faith upon faith, and so many dimensions that you could go to with him, trust him. And you'll be overwhelmed at his beauty. And you say, "Who touched me?" And he looked around to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, now not just some woman, the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. Almost like she's guilty. She had faith. If I could just get to Jesus, nobody needs to be a witness. I don't want him getting in trouble. If I could just touch the hem of his garment, I just know it, that I can be healed. 12 years of not being invited to anybody's house for dinner. 12 years of being alone and not feeling like you're worth the powder to blow yourself up. Imagine the emptiness in that decade plus 2 years of her putting her head down in shame every time she walked by other people. Might as well have been a leper and cried out, "Unclean, unclean." But you know, maybe you're here tonight and there's something going on inside of you that you really identify with this woman, and you've never really offered it up to the Lord. There isn't anything he can't do. "Who touched my clothes?" "Oh, what do you mean, who touched me?" "No. Who touched my clothes?" That's how sensitive he is. That he's just been waiting for us to say, "Lord Jesus, I come to you and I would like to say this." And say it. Don't look for some quote-unquote man of God to be the person to do it. You're the man or woman of God. We're all brothers and sisters with different gifts. But don't spend the next 12 years of your life in loneliness and emptiness when Jesus is willing to stop the whole crowd and turn around and just look for your faith. He stopped everything. So she admits to him, "It was me. I reached out. I'm going to tell you the whole truth," as if she had done a lie. He said to her, "Daughter." This term "daughter" means she's Jewish. "Daughter, you got more faith than any Pharisee I've ever spoken with, or any Sadducee, or any scribe. Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Be healed of your affliction." Look at that. Your faith, number one, has made you well, number two. Go in peace, number three. And be healed of your affliction, number four. A complete healing. The affliction is gone. Now, while he was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house who said, "Your daughter is dead." That's really a nice way to present it, isn't it? Your daughter is dead. "Why trouble the teacher any further? Don't bother him." And as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not be afraid, only believe." Fear, again, blocks your faith. Do not be afraid, only believe. We fear so many things, and on all different levels, but we wouldn't say we're afraidy cat or something. You know, they have a word for this in Spanish. Those that use that speak Spanish, you might think, I want to say it's cuca, something or other, but did you ever grow up and your parents or your big brothers, where I heard, what is the augury, the monster guy that would come and... What's his name? Kukui. Yes. Somebody yelled that out in Mexico City, and I said, "Gesundheit." I didn't know what he was talking about. But Kukui, you know, I just want to encourage you. If you're prone to fear, it's holding back your faith. Fear in anything. Fear of money, fear of paying your bills, fear of your health, fear. That stops faith. Don't be afraid. Believe. Now, sometimes people say, "Well, I'm afraid the boogeyman," that's his name, Kukui, the boogeyman. You all grew up with the boogeyman? So you know who I'm talking about. Okay, so you might think the boogeyman is in your closet and you are afraid to go to bed at night because the boogeyman might be in the closet. You know what I'm saying? I want you to all go home tonight and be at peace. The boogeyman is not in your closet. He's underneath your bed. So, don't be afraid. Simply believe. Your daughter's dead. And Jesus went. He permitted no one to follow him except for Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And then he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, Jairus' house. And he saw a tumult taking place and those who wept and wailed loudly. In those days, the number of people, the women that were dressed in black, and they were, whoa, and they're crying out with these falsettos, showed actually your position in the community and your wealth. If you had a lot of money and somebody had died, you'd pay for a lot of these. They're professional wailers. Not like Moby Dick wailers, but wailers. They'd be wailing, weeping, crying, and they'd, oh, in the front yard and all through the house. And that was what was going on. So look at Jesus, how he deals with this fake understanding about death. And we all have probably some misunderstandings about death. Your daughter's dead. Why do you trouble the teacher? As if Jesus couldn't do something. So do not be afraid, only believe. Peter, James, and John went with him. And then, verse 38, he came to the house of the ruler. There was this riot going on. Those who wept and wailed loudly, these professional weepers. When he came in, he said to them, this is a good question. Why do you make this commotion and weep? What are you doing? The child's not dead, only it's sleeping. The misunderstanding of death. This friends of mine whose 12-year-old son died yesterday, they have such a great understanding of where he is with the Lord. And he was born with some physical ailments and was in a wheelchair his whole life from a little guy on up. And I remember being with him at, we had what, instead of a conference, we called it a huddle, like a football huddle, when all the Horizon people would get together around the country. We'd go to the desert and we'd pray. And he was there in a wheelchair. He was about 8 years old. And I asked his mom and dad, you mind if I go talk to him? They said, no. So he couldn't talk. But I just knew he was a spiritual guy. He must have been 8 at the time. 5 to 8, somewhere near. And I just sat there and talked to him, told him how much his mother and his father loved him and how proud they are of him, that he never causes any problems and that you are loved and many people that go to your church love you and pray for you. And I just knew he was getting the message. And we talked about that yesterday. To lose your 12-year-old is very painful. But to know that your 12-year-old can speak and can hear and see perfectly and is in the arms of the Lord and is happy and is running and bouncing off of clouds and whatever else he wants to do about now, that's just such a relief for them. The last enemy, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, to be destroyed is death. And Jesus says in chapter 1 of the book of Revelation to John on the Isle of Patmos, behold, I stand with the keys to death and hell. He set the captives free. Death is not something we fear. Because the Bible says, precious in the eyes of the Lord is the death of his saints. Well, why would that be precious that we die? He hasn't been able to pick you up and hug you. You've been here, separated. He's a spirit, and he must be worshipped in spirit and truth. And we're bodies, but we're going to go and our spirits can be brand new with him. That's why it's so precious that he gets to see us and talk to us and just be our God and our Father. So he's a brokenhearted daddy too when his children go astray and they stray off someplace. So realize that all these people we've looked at in the last two Sunday nights, they're the epitome of you and me put together. Things that are so deep, and yet Jesus will go anywhere, anytime, any place to reach you and to love you. There isn't anything he would not do to let you be complete in him through his Son. And that's why Jesus said, if you're truly my disciple, continue in my word. Stay in the word of God so you can know him more. She's not dead. She's sleeping. And then it says they ridiculed him. They made fun of Jesus. But when he had put them all outside, isn't that something? They ridicule him. It doesn't say what he did. Probably just turned and looked at him. They're out the door. They turned around. They're outside. And look how intimate this is. He took the father and the mother of the child and those who were with him. They entered where the child was lying down. And here we see the tender touch of God. He took the child by the hand. Now you're in the room with the mom and the dad, Peter, James, and John. Jesus walks over and takes her by the hand. She's stretched out on that bed. Talitha kumai, which is translated little girl, I say to you, arise. Immediately, there's the word again. The girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age, and they were overcome with great amazement. I think it was the British famous preacher, Bible teacher, G. Campbell Morgan. He said, when you see this girl lying on her deathbed, and Jesus says, Talitha, Talitha, kumai, our young lady, he's got her by the hand, rise up, and she rises up. He said, imagine that it's spring, and a brand new little beautiful dandelion flower is standing up in the sunshine the first time ever. It's only a few weeks old. It's young. And somebody comes walking through the meadow, and with their big foot, they step on that flower, and it bends all the way down. It doesn't break the stem, but it has bent all the way down. That's how this 12-year-old girl was. She was in a very fragile time of human development as a 12-year-old woman. And just when everything was ready to open up to her to be a full-fledged woman, her life was just stepped on. And when Jesus said, Talitha kumai, it was like the light of the world just shined and the sunlight came in and strengthened this little flower that rose back up and looked at the light of the world. That's very poetic, to say the least. But notice what happens there. She gets up and she walks. But before she walked, did you pick up what's so obvious? She was 12 years old. She was born the same year that certain woman started bleeding. Two separate generations. And there is no generation gap with Jesus. There isn't a personality gap with Jesus. He knows you. He knows how to communicate. He knows how to do what needs to be done, but he only needs your permission. So when that woman started to bleed and lost her life, this little girl was born. And the day that the woman gained her life back, that little girl was down and out, and yet Jesus brought her back to life. There's something to be said about respect. Proverbs talks about it. You must show respect. And what's lacking in our present generation is a lack of respect for the older people. And that's a sign of a declining nation. It's important to respect people. If you'll show respect, God will honor you. But if you show disrespect for those that should be honored, you're going to have a painful life somewhere down the trail. It'll come back to get you. But you could be this woman whose life had bled out, or you could be the little girl. You're just starting life. Jesus is grabbing you both and bringing you to him. And his power is in you. And now you turn around to your generation and you share the love of Jesus and his tender touch with everybody you ever meet. If it's an Uber driver, or somebody told me last week that they like to take an Uber to work so they can witness to the Uber drivers. I've been doing do things like that, not with Uber drivers, but just strangers. Got nothing to lose except a tooth or two. If you start just talking to them about Jesus, it's interesting how God puts you where you need to be at the right time. Can you believe this amount of love? Little girl, I say to you, arise. And immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age. And they were overcome with great amazement. But he commanded them strictly that no one should know it, and said that something should be given to her to eat. Now that's very practical, isn't it? Give her something to eat. I've found that Jesus is very practical, and that he's not hyper-spiritual, because he is spiritual. But yet Christians try to be hyper-spiritual, or by how they use their words, they can get anything they want from God, and that's so far from the truth. It's humility and brokenness that you can see him working in these lives. And since last Sunday night to this Sunday night, we've seen three people so far gone that all got another start with their life. And there's somebody here tonight, a couple of you. You've been so far gone for a long time, and you need to come back to the Lord Jesus and get your life on track with him. You'll be a great amazement to those that love you and have been praying for you. But don't have an excuse. Well, I had my feelings hurt. Everybody has their feelings hurt. It's a rough world we live in. Pick up your cross daily and follow after him. And if you're lying there, you just wait and the Lord will touch you. If you need a physical touch like that lady, the question would be, are you seeking him like she was? She took the nerve to be there at that particular date. She had heard about him, and we don't know how long it had been since she heard about him and said, I'm going to go touch his clothes. Nevertheless, she did it. And when daddies with broken hearts come to the Lord, God can heal the daddy's heart and heal that child from whatever it is. There isn't anything going on in your life tonight that Jesus cannot relate to and make it better. You got to trust him. Fear not. Don't be afraid. Simply have faith. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And how shall they hear except the word be preached? And how shall it be preached except a man be sent? So, we need to be the people that we will go when he calls us. And we'll start seeing him touching people around our lives. And they will see a change, not in themselves, but in us. That you can't hide your light under a bushel, because then there's no light in a room. You need to walk with him, to talk with him, and to share him with everyone. Let us stand and let us pray. Lord Jesus, we want to thank you so much for this certain woman. We don't even know her name. We don't even know the 12-year-old girl's name. But we know something that you know, is that that year that you allowed that little girl to be born was the year that that dear lady started bleeding. She spent all of her money, it tells us, on doctors and physicians, and she's had nothing left, and instead of getting better, she only got physically worse. Here's a completely hopeless individual, but still had some faith. If I can just touch his clothes. Lord, forgive us that we are more insensitive than you are, and we want to be sensitive like you. We want to be loving like you and kind and gentle. Lord, this world that we live in, especially in our country, is under judgment. It is falling apart before our very eyes. Wickedness is ruling at the highest levels. Laws have been passed. Lawlessness abounds throughout all of our cities. Lord, just from Friday night to Saturday night, 20 more people shot in Chicago. Last weekend, 70 people were shot. More people are dying in Chicago, Illinois, than there were in Afghanistan. Lord, that's the gun control capital of the country. That's the people's hearts, Lord. We're your body. We are the salt of the earth. But Lord Jesus said that if we lose our Savior, what good are we? Be cast down onto the ground and trodden underfoot by men. We're good for nothing. And Lord, we were good for nothings before we met you. We don't want to say we know you and be good for nothings. So forgive us, Lord, of being selfish, self-centered, narcissistic, always looking for something about ourselves, and let us die to ourselves. And let us, Lord Jesus, be taken by you to the multitudes, to the followers, and let us show them what a disciple is.